In preparation for teaching today, I was thinking through, because it keeps coming up, these repeated themes that we've been looking at that keep popping up. I would say even thinking, I went back in my notes to January 2023. If you remember, we were in Genesis, and then we were taking breaks, and we were in the book of Romans for a little bit. But there's these themes that keep popping up, and I started just writing down as many themes as I could think of, things that we've talked about, like, you know, more than once, but several times. So I began to then organize them and put them under, well, that's the same thing said differently, just this way, and kind of just trying to pull them together into a summary. But let me just give you a representative few of some of the themes that have been continuing to come up in the teaching. The first one is this emphasis of thinking, loving, and valuing and living out God's design. That God has a particular design for the universe, for men, for women, for us, for his community. He has a specific ideal in mind, a design, the way things work. And when we live within that design, our relationships, our homes, our communities are better for it. And more importantly, we begin to display God's attributes, his kingdom on earth. We begin to glorify his name. And each person, gender, people group play a specific and necessary part in living out his design. Would even say this thing we talked about here a few weeks ago about building strong ministry team would come up underneath this kind of key principle. Another theme that keeps coming up is this fervent concern to seeing the will of the Lord accomplished. That we would organize our lives around his will and his ways, most clearly stated in his word. We've said it this way numerous times, not just recently, but even back a few years, that I remember speaking this truth one time when the pulpit used to be over there, remember that? That the gospel is worth organizing our lives around. That the good news of Christ is worth organizing our entire lives, our values, and our priorities around. Another theme, that faith unto action in God's law and his promises leads to harmony with God and people. And then another one, all throughout the Old Testament, God calls for his Old Testament and New Testament, God calls for we, his people, even as we read as we began, to be a community where we put his attributes on display to a world who desperately needs him and hope and peace. And kind of up underneath these kind of community thoughts is strong leadership and strong following exponentially increases kingdom work, whether that's in our homes or here in our church. These themes keep repeating themselves, and I again was organizing them, and I realized they're boiling down into three categories. I mean, you could really lump these themes that keep coming up into three core values. We say it this way. So if you're looking at your notes, if you flip it over on the first page with the green bar up top, the upper right-hand corner, our core values, we could really summarize a lot of these themes that keep popping up this way. The supremacy of Christ, the authority of God's word, and redemptive community. Those are our core values, and they should be expressed in the way we live. So we believe these things, but these things that we believe also cause us to live specific ways. And so in your notes, you'll see that little bar, and we say it this way, the expression of our values, the way we express the supremacy of Christ is none of us are him. He's the only perfect one. And because we've been the recipients of great grace, we're able to extend great grace to other people. The authority of his word, we want to maintain harmony in the absolutes and redemptive community. Our whole purpose is the commission given to us by Jesus, intentionally making disciples. So we could say these core values are our convictions and these expressions are our practices. Or that these core values are our beliefs and our expression is the way we live. Something I've been reading recently was helpful in this way. And they were saying, you can have your core values as a church, but if the way you express them or practice them is completely disconnected, it will impact the culture of the church. In other words, if you're saying we love God's word and his truth, but we're not living it, it will serve to be the undoing of our community. And many of you might know that Bob and Linda and Jason and Natalia and Tina and Ian and Mary and I just came off a two-day leadership retreat, and we got back to these core values and just evaluated kind of everything we do as a church community and what we do as a leadership team around these core values. I mean, it was a really good time. A couple things I want you to know about this retreat that we just did. One is, you are a loved and intentionally shepherded group. Our time was filled with prayer and worship. We read several chapters of books. We prayed some Puritan prayers. We did some planning. We did more prayer. One of our times together was a three-hour stint, and this was just a focus time where we had all of your names before us, as many as we could think of. We were even adding some folks as we were together. But each one of you was intentionally thought about and prayed for. What is God doing in their life? How can we help God continue to move in their life? How do we nurture the souls of these people and continue to bring us together and move us towards the kingdom? I mean, for most of us, that was a highlight of our time together. I just want you to know that you are a loved and an intentionally shepherded people. I get to do this full time. It is a real gift. You know, Ian said, hey, thanks for putting the structure together for this retreat. Somebody said to me on the workshop chat, hey, thanks for, and I'm like, guys, you allow me to do this. It's a gift. It's a real gift. These guys and their wives have jobs, and they still consider it their first priority what God is doing here. It is a privilege to work alongside of these other couples. You're a loved group. We are a loved group, right? Because the leadership team, we're shepherds, but we're also sheep, right? We have one senior pastor. His name is Jesus, and what we're doing is about him, not us. So we are all a loved group. Really thankful. Second thing I want you to know as a result of that time together is we are regularly committed to continually putting the most important and the most necessary truths before us. And then to continue to align our practices, our expressions of our values, to move us so that what we say and what we do get closer and closer together. We're committed to that. So we read this quote together. This is from Richard Baxter. This is a book he wrote to shepherds in the church in the year 1655. And he says this, throughout our entire ministry, we must insist on emphasizing the greatest, most certain, and most necessary truths while not spending nearly as much time on the rest. If we teach Christ to our people, we will have taught them everything. Get them on their way to heaven, and they will have knowledge enough. The great and commonly accepted truths of religion are those by which people must live. mankind is easily deceived. And what Seneca, he's a Roman philosopher around the year 500, what Seneca said is true. We are attracted to new things rather than great things. Isn't that good? We're attracted to new things, the shiny things, not necessarily to the great and the old things. And then he goes on to say, this is why the preacher must often cover the same things. Matters of necessity are few, and we must not invent necessities or spend a lot of time on unnecessary things to satisfy those who want something new. Though we must clothe the same truths with a pleasing variety of garments in the way we deliver them. Isn't that good? Our commitment is to continue to rehearse these core values, to bring them up and to teach them over and over and over, and to clothe them as many beautiful garments as is possible to adorn the gospel. But that's our commitment to each other. Is it good? Yeah, it's really good. So many of you have been with us. We've been doing a lot of hard work in Nehemiah. Today it's going to be a little bit lighter, or at least that's my intention. It started out that way. You can tell me if it finishes that way, okay? I just want to read the section of scripture we're going to be in, chapter 4, verses 15 through 23. And we're just going to make some general observations. We're not going to do a ton of work. The narrative pretty much speaks for itself. The information is pretty much in there. I have a couple of observations. Then second, we're going to consider the life and the character of those who build the wall. There's some character traits about these people that are doing what Nehemiah encourages them to do. He states a reason, a purpose. This is what I feel like the Lord's called us to do. Look at the work he's done to get us here. People say, we'll rise up and build. And there's specific character traits that are embedded in this passage about the people who are building. I want to take a look at those and then look at some applications together. So here's our main point, okay? This is where all of this is going. Kingdom building requires certain qualities in those who participate. It does. If a wall is going to get built, it won't get done if the character traits of those people are lazy. True? So there's certain character traits that are necessary to get work done. That's true here in Nehemiah. And while each may not have all the traits at once together or collectively, in other words, none of us are going to have all of these traits. And by the way, the goal of this sermon is not to give you all the traits and burden you to try to be all of them all at once. It's not going to happen. Okay? But collectively, together, we have everything that we need to manifest the life and the glory of the Lord and intentionally help one another along our way to keep going that direction. Yeah? So kingdom building requires certain qualities. We don't all have those, but together we will manifest the life and the glory of the Lord, and we can help each other continue to head in his direction. So let's read the passage together. Nehemiah chapter 4, starting in verse 15. Father, even as we sang, as we got started, your word lightens our eyes. It gives light to us. You bring wisdom to us through your word. You give us life. There are those, even ourselves, who are tempted to believe that your word is not sufficient, that we need other wisdom. It's not true. And even those of us who state that declaratively, confidently, often don't live the reality of it. But today, we want to open ourselves and remind ourselves your word is sufficient to help us in our way, to give us life, and to be all the wisdom that we need. And so we affirm that's true. We bring ourselves in submission to it once again. And then we say, do your will unto us. And may we be joyful and intentional hearers. Amen. Verse 15, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. So remember last week, Sanballat and Tobiah had started to try to disrupt the work. Nehemiah calls everybody together and says, we still got work to do. We got to do it a little bit differently, but we're still going to continue the work. And their plans and their threats fail. So they returned the wall, each to his work, but they adjusted the work. Verse 16, from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens, by the way, those are like military leaders. In case something happens, those were the guys who were going to start kind of telling everybody what to do. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon in the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread. Remember, they're working on a wall 2.5 miles in circumference, so they're really spread out. And we are separated from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, excuse me. I also said to the people at that time, just a minute, he's going to say it. Okay, I got to find my place. Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand, or a little literal translation is each kept his weapon even when he got a drink of water. So here's some just basic observations. One is, this is just yet another time where Nehemiah is communicating what it is they're doing and why. One of the strengths of Nehemiah's leadership, although there's many, one of the strengths of his leadership is he's regularly communicating, here's what we're doing, here's why we're doing it, keep coming with me. Here's what the Lord has called us to do, here's why we have to be doing this, come along. Get in line. Do your job. We need you. So this is, again, another place where we see this level of communication. Another general observation, I mentioned this as we were jumping into the intro, but these new developments and threats from Tobiah and Sanballat, they cause adjustments to the work, but they do not change the mission. So they have to make adjustments to what it is they're doing, but the mission stays the same. In other words, Nehemiah does not set up all these guys to start going working as diplomats to try to change all these other people's minds. Not what we're doing. We're here to build this wall, not change people's minds, right? Or he didn't just say, well, now we're just going to be soldiers and kind of let them wait this thing out. No, we're going to keep the mission going. I just want to mention this because it seems a little bit weird. He's talking now about servants, my servants and the servants of these people. So there's actually some servants that Nehemiah had and some of the other leaders did who he's able to delegate and move around to help him to do his work. And later we're going to see, Nick's going to help us with this in a couple of weeks. Nick's going to be teaching 2 weekends from now. It's going to be great, by the way. Need to be here. Super excited about that. But Nick's going to talk about how Nehemiah adjusts even his own life in the way that he deals with his servants and then calls the rest of the community to deal differently with their servants. It's really good. So I just want to kind of put that note in there. We're going to address that because it's a little bit different than anything we've seen into the narrative at this point. And then the last point, the last observation is there was people living outside of the walls. So when he said, let verse 22, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. There was people that lived outside of the walls, and now he's saying, don't go home. Stay here with us and serve as watchmen. So now, just some, again, some basic observations, but I want to spend some time now talking about five characteristics of wall builders. Or we could say it this way for our purposes, five characteristics of kingdom builders. There are essential characteristics of those who build something. They have to be there. If the characteristics aren't there, it doesn't get done. There were stones to be laid, mortar to be mixed. There was rubble to be removed. There were security breaches also to be manned. There were sentinels to be posted and weapons to prepare and then weapons to be wielded. The specific wall building and protecting work required necessary character traits of the wall builders. And as we consider these character traits, I do want to keep two things in mind. And the first one is this: it's not about perfection. We already knew from last week that the strength of the wall builders had waned. They were tired, they were overworked, they were exhausted. They even wrote songs about it. Essentially, we're miserable, this work is never going to end, we might as well go home and die. Something to that effect. They weren't happy people, so they weren't perfect. They faltered. It's not about perfection. The work was hard, it looked insurmountable, and they felt like overwhelmed and they weren't going to make it. However, they also responded to Nehemiah's leadership and the truth of God's word, and they knew the work has to be done. And so they rallied. Again, not looking for perfection, but forward. Had this conversation with my kids the other day. We're not looking for perfection here, but we are looking for forward. And why forward? Because if we have the truth of God's word and he has a design for relationships, we know what we need to do here. He can help us to identify sin. We know what went wrong. We can make adjustments because his spirit lives in us, and we can start anew. We know when I've sinned against you. I know what I need to do. I need to ask your forgiveness. I change my behavior and I move. Sin, mistakes, faltering just becomes an opportunity to move forward. So let's move forward. None of you, none of us are going to move forward perfectly. Our opportunities to move forward come when we falter. It's not perfection. It's forward. So let's do it with enthusiasm and joy because we can. His mercies are new. So as we think about these five character traits, I want to put this thought in our mind. It's not about perfection. You're not going to have all of them together. The second thing I want us to remember is it's not about individualism. Because we have grown up in a culture that focuses on individualism and autonomy, we think we must embody all of these characteristics in ourselves. But the beauty of those of us who follow Christ as the perfect King He is the perfect leader. We realize that we only have one of those here, and it's not us. We have one perfect leader. His name is Jesus, and none of us are him. Not even close assistants, right? His righteousness far surpasses ours. But listen to me, together we become a living manifestation of his presence in the world. You cannot image Christ on your own. You know what I mean, right? We need each other to fully bring about the glory of the Lord. Together, we become a living manifestation of his presence in the world. Wow. That's pretty awesome. Romans 12, 3 through 8, Ephesians 4, 9 through 16, 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. I appreciate Rocky Balboa's theology on this thought. So when his brother-in-law, Paulie, him and Rocky are in the meat packing plant, if you remember this, and he says, "You know, Rocco, what do you see in my sister Adrian? I don't get it." And Rocky says, "Well, it's about gaps." He goes, "Gaps? What do you mean gaps?" Rocky says, "Well, I got gaps. Adrian's got gaps. Together we fills each other's gaps." None of us embodies each of these character traits we're going to look at perfectly. But together we fill each other's gaps. Together, and only together, can we put his attributes on display. And so this takes us to our very first point, our first character trait. Chapter 4, verse 15, the first character trait is togetherness. People who build the kingdom are together. Starting in verse 15, the second word is our. The eighth word is us. And then there are eight additional pronouns, words that convey in this short section, 15 through 23, togetherness. 2.5 miles of wall, 8 to 10 feet thick, 30 feet high, does not get built in 52 days by one person. Not going to happen. Never. To build the wall, it must be done together. Church, to build the kingdom of God, we must do it together. We need each other. It's an absolute necessity. And additionally, there are descriptions of people doing specific things in order that the wall building continues. Half were in construction attire and the other half were in battle armor. Some were loaded with burdens and they carried their loads in such a way that they were also able to maintain their weapons. Some used both of their hands for the work but had their weapons strapped to their sides. And then the nobles stood in the gaps as sentinels and also leaders. Everybody is needed. We say it around here, all in, every member ministry. We need everybody. At one point, Nehemiah calls the people together to give direction and to remind them of their need for each other. You absolutely cannot read this passage and come away thinking that this is something you can do by yourself. You cannot read this passage and not believe and understand that this is a work where people are characterized by togetherness. We have to be together. Proverbs 18:1 says, "He who isolates himself sets himself up for destruction." And let me say this to us. Togetherness is a byproduct of other-centered love. Togetherness is a byproduct of other-centered love. A few weeks ago, I called us that if you're feeling disconnected, there's a lot of good stuff going on, jump in. And I would clarify that comment and even say this. If you're feeling disconnected, here's what I guarantee you, because this is the word of the Lord, not my word. If you're feeling disconnected, love someone close to you here in this building sacrificially, and there's no way you'll feel disconnected. can't happen. It's impossible. Love sacrificially and togetherness is a byproduct. The Lord help us. So the first character trait, togetherness. People who build the kingdom are together. The second character trait is diligence. The last part of verse 15. Nehemiah says, each man was assigned to his own work. People who build the kingdom are diligent. Each group or family unit has before them their section of wall to build. Each person within that group or family unit must be diligent at their work. That's how it gets done. And it gets done one stone at a time, right? And in doing one stone at a time, he not only diligently benefits himself, but is also fellow workers, the people next to him, and the work. In other words, each person's diligence in work has catastrophic community consequences. You hear that? One brick at a time, over and over, diligently done, has catastrophic community consequences. Doing your little bit apart, just one piece at a time, will change our lives together. It's the only way our lives will be changed together. You with me? As Paul tells the Ephesians, this is a paraphrase. It was a very long passage. I'm jamming it together. We are no longer children. Rather, we are to grow up into Christ, holding together as his body. And when diligence is applied to our work, the body grows and builds itself up in love. That's the way it works. And that's what maturity does. It's diligent. The third character trait of wall builders is readiness. Chapter 4, verse 17. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. People who build the kingdom are ready. They are ready to do what is necessary to get the work finished. So, just for fun, let's name one of these workers, okay? We're going to name him Reginald. I was thinking of a perfumer, and, right, there's perfumers that are building the wall, goldsmiths, nobles. I was thinking of a perfumer, and the name Reginald came to my mind. So Reginald is a perfumer. He comes from a long line of perfumers, and he has the soft and supple hands to prove it. But one day, he finds himself being reminded of the work and the purposes of the Lord by a man named Nehemiah. He's told that God has been already at work and that there's all these building supplies up outside. And he realizes, yes, we've been negligent in the work. And he finds himself standing among his people with his arm raised and saying, this is a good work. Let us rise and build. And 2 days later, Reginald the perfumer is a mason. Those who build the kingdom are ready to do whatever it takes. And then 7 days later, he's told, here's your sword, carry that while you haul your bundle. So now Reginald the perfumer is a mason and a warrior. Those who build the kingdom are ready to do whatever it takes. What is it about Reggie that makes him a great... By the way, when he became a stonemason and then got the sword, he went to Reggie, okay? What is it about Reggie that makes him a great kingdom builder? He's ready to do whatever it takes. To love his people, to fight for those around him, and to do what God's called him to do. Reggie is ready to put his hand on whatever it takes to get the work done. Reggie fills gaps. He's ready. The fourth character trait of those who build the walls in chapter 4, verse 20. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. The fourth character trait of those who build the kingdom is dependence. Nehemiah understood that the work of the people protecting the building was important. He also realized that the people who were building was extremely important. The work's not going to get done without them. But he also knew that they were dependent on the benevolent sovereignty of God. Join us here, and God will fight for us. He's dependent. There's a book called The Vine Project. It asks the question, states a premise, what is the good news of the gospel? What is it that God is doing? How does he make disciples? This is what it says. God is rescuing and gathering his people into the kingdom of his son, Jesus. It's a summary of what he's doing. He's gathering and rescuing people into the kingdom of his son, Jesus. And then they go on to say this. It is supremely important that we pose this statement in this way, with this grammar. That is, with God as the active subject of the sentence. This is God's work. In thinking about means and methods of kingdom building, especially the part that human efforts and activities play in the process, we must constantly keep asserting the primacy of God's will and action. Then they say, you may plant and I may water, but it is God that brings the growth. Church, while we're laboring together, while we're working hard, got our hands on the tools, we've got to do that with all diligence and joy. We ought to be ready, but we have to remember, this is God's work. And that will give us great courage, because guess what? When we start faltering and we start failing, and a leader calls us to the gaps, and he says, remember, let's build. It's essential that we remember that it's God's work. When you hear the horn, rally to it there, and God will fight for us. Amen? Isn't that good? The people who build the kingdom are dependent. Lastly, verse 22, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. This fifth character trait of kingdom builders is vigilance. People who build the kingdom are vigilant. Well, remember, Reginald? Think about this. Reginald the perfumer is now a mason, then a warrior, and now a night watchman who doesn't even change his clothes between shifts. Young men, think about this. This is really true, by the way. Take heart. Kingdom building will turn you into a self-sacrificing, other-centered, hard-fisted, sword-carrying night watchman warrior. Look, if you commit yourself, to building the kingdom, you will be shaped into somebody you aren't. Now, I challenge the young men. This truth is for all of us. You commit yourself to building the kingdom, and you will become somebody that you aren't. Multiple places in the Gospels, we're encouraged as Christ-learning kingdom builders to be vigilant. In Mark chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus is telling a parable urging his followers to be at work building his inaugurated kingdom. till his return, until its full completion, to establish when his kingdom is established in all of his glory. His followers are encouraged. Be on guard. Be vigilant. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. The kingdom and what we're doing is not Motel 6. We're not just here to leave the lights on. We're to be busy about what our Father has given us to do. We are to be vigilant in kingdom building. People who build the kingdom are vigilant. Here's the main point. Kingdom building requires certain qualities in those who participate. Togetherness, diligence, readiness, dependence, and vigilance. And while each of us may not have all of those traits all at once, together, collectively, we manifest the life of the glory of the Lord and intentionally help each other move towards Him. So here's the application for us to consider. I would encourage you to take some time to consider two traits that you feel like you're established in. Not perfect, but moving forward. I'm doing this. I'm moving. I feel like I've been given some grace gifts in this area, and were it not for God, this would not be true of me. But because of God, these character traits are true of me. And I would encourage you to celebrate those and the work that God has done and is doing in your life. Celebrate that. And then maybe pick one and say, I want to grow in this area. I want to be more vigilant. I want to be ready. I want to be prepared. I want to be together. Whatever that is for you, I would encourage you, take two that you're established in, one that you're not, celebrate the two, and then invest in the one. And then the second thing I would encourage us to do is this. This is not about an individual. Christianity is not an individual sport. Look around, look at your teammates, and ask, how can I help those around in pursuit of their development? What is it you're seeking to do, and how can I help you? How can I apply my gift to you to help you get where God wants you to go? Father, thank you for your word and the wisdom in it, your great patience with us, and I ask that you would help us to apply these things with great joy and hope. I thank you for your kindness and for your loving compassion to us and for giving us a calling way bigger than we can conjure on our own. And may we be a vigilant in it and together. For Christ's glory and our joy, amen.